Would you please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Psalm 103? Our scripture reading in connection with the catechism lesson for today from Lord's Day 9. Psalm 103. I'll read the psalm in its entirety this morning, drawing our attention to the fatherhood of God. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here ends the reading from Psalm 103. Our text this morning is the Word of God summarized for us in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals now to page 16. Page 16, and we'll read responsively this one question and answer, number 26. Reading responsibly this morning, the question is asked of us, first of all, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful father. Here ends the reading of the catechism. May I encourage you to commit Lord's Day 9 this week to memory? How about doing that as a family at your devotions? Let's say, take a few moments at the conclusion of your family devotions to recite together what I think is one of the most beautiful statements in the catechism, Lord's Day 9. It's very comforting, very practical, and certainly something that can be easily comprehended by our children. You'll also find this morning an outline of this morning's message and this evening's message in your bulletin insert if you care to take notes. Let's come before our Lord this morning in prayer. And now, Father, as we approach the preaching of the Word, we ask for your Spirit to descend upon us, to make this Word living, new and fresh, comforting, powerful, illuminating, that we may come to understand not only more clearly, but more convincingly, and in ways that are forever comforting, what it means that for Jesus' sake, you are our Father. And so, Father, we ask then that you would bless the preaching of the Word to our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have Lord's Day 9 in front of you and you look at it carefully, think about what we just recited together from the Catechism. Isn't it a beautiful and simple expression of the Christian faith? To proclaim this morning, to confess, to say, this is what I believe, that God is my Father. Let me tell you, it's one of the most important things that you will ever confess. You may not think so, boys and girls. You may say, well, I've said this many times before. We studied this in catechism class. But I'm here to tell you that one of the most comforting things that you will ever confess, that you will ever know, that you will ever embrace and cling to in good times and in bad times, when you're at the mountaintop of experience and when you're in the deepest valley. Oh, what a comfort to know that the eternal God, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is my Father. He's your Father. For Jesus' sake. If you look at the Lord's Day, at question and answer number 26, I think you see it's very simple. And the message this morning is intended to be very simple. It ought to be very clear to you this morning. What is really the thrust of this confession? If you're to parse the answer that's given, it's a long, extended sentence, but really it boils down to two things. And those are the two considerations this morning. The first is this. How is the Almighty God my Heavenly Father? Which is to say, the question the Catechism addresses is, how is it possible that the one who has existed from eternity, and the one who created all things, and the one who sustains all things, how is it possible that this being, this God, is my Father? How is that possible? Who may say that God is his Father, her Father? That first of all. And then secondly, the practical application of this teaching, of this doctrine, of this confession of faith. What's the benefit? How is this comforting to me? I mean, is there any security? Is there any peace? Is there any hope? Is there any joy that I have in saying before the world that this God is my Father? And the Catechism, I think, spells it out very clearly. That this is the greatest comfort that you will ever know. More comforting than any possession could ever give you. More comforting than any human being could ever be for you. That the Almighty God is not only able, that's one thing. And in that sense, He is truly awesome. And we don't give nearly enough credit to the awesomeness of God in creating and sustaining all things. All things, says the Belgian Confession, are like a majestic book in which we read God's handiwork. But the Catechism says also, He's willing. He desires. He will use everything at His disposal for your joy, for your benefit. Isn't that a wonderful thing to confess this morning? That with all the chaos in the world around us, all the violence, all the sadness, the heartache, the brokenness around us, what do we cling to? That this God is my Father. And because He is my Father, I know that all things work together for good. So let's consider those two things briefly this morning from our catechism lesson in Lord's Day 9. How is it, first of all, that this Almighty God is my Heavenly Father? Again, if you look at question and answer number 26, what is the main statement in that first sentence? I've always asked the kids in catechism that. If they were to diagram it, I don't know if they're taught diagramming anymore in English class. One of the helpful things is to identify what's really at the core of the sentence. The core of the sentence is, the Eternal Father is my God and Father. That's my comfort. That's my confession. And why is that important? It's important to recognize that by nature, in our sinful condition from which we were born, we enter the world in this sinful condition. We are, says the Bible, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, we are by nature children of wrath. It's a strong statement. Paul says we are by nature children of wrath, meaning we do not look upon God as our Father. We don't treat Him as our Father. We have no basis for calling Him our Father. We're children of Adam in that sense. And as children of Adam, we deserve nothing but God's judgment, His justice. We have no business calling this God our Father in terms of our sinful human nature. God is not disposed to be kind to us in view of our sin in Adam. We're enemies of God. Alienated, dispossessed. And so when Paul, for example, explains this to the church in Ephesus, he wants to explain, you don't have a natural right to call this God your Father. You have no inheritance. You have no future. And that raises the question, of course, may anyone at all call God Father? Aren't all people God's children? It's a very common thought, by the way, that every human being may call God Father. Is that so? The answer is, as a pastor would say, yes and no. Strictly speaking, however, not everyone may call God Father. To call God Father means to recognize that in Jesus Christ alone, you have been brought into a covenant relationship with the living God. And that apart from Jesus Christ, apart from His saving work, apart from His work of reconciliation, you have no business calling Him your Father. Now think about that for just a moment. Do you know God as your Father? That's really what I want to press home for you this morning. I want you to take home that thought. In terms of how you perceive God, how do you think about God? When you pray, when you worship, what is the attitude of your heart and mind towards God? Is God distant and remote? Do you tend to look upon God as some being who's disinterested in you, or someone who's stern and harsh, someone who seemingly has no interest in what's going on in your life, who's there only to push the buttons, to pull the levers, to make sure everything's running smoothly, so to speak, but he really has no personal interest in you? Do you look upon God as a cruel taskmaster, a slave driver, someone who seems to desire to make your life miserable or hard, difficult, and you don't know the joy of the Christian faith? I'm concerned about that as a pastor. I think about that when I make hospital visits or I make other calls, that we truly understand what a comfort it is that when we're in adversity, when we find ourselves in the darkest moments of our lives, that we can say, Yet I know that my Father is here and that my Father is bringing me through this. I know that my Father intends for this to be ultimately a blessing for me. That He's not punishing me. Do you know God as your Father? Would it be evident by the way you live your life? Would it be evident if we were to listen in on your prayers day by day? You see, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came in human form. Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose from the dead in order to accomplish, among many other things, he came to accomplish your adoption. That's the Apostle Paul's point, for example, in Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. He sent forth his Son who was to live according to the law, who suffered according to the law, so that we might receive the adoption as heirs. Think about that. Jesus Christ, the one whom we commemorate during this Advent season, was sent by the Father so that you would no longer be alienated, no longer be considered outcasts, no longer be considered enemies and rebels of God, but that you would be brought into the most intimate fellowship with the one who created you and the one who redeemed you. It's not enough to say that he simply saved us, that the slate's been cleaned, that before the judge I stand justified. That's a wonderful thing. But we go beyond that in Lord's Day 9 to say not only has the judge said not guilty, fully righteous because of Jesus Christ, not only does the judge say that, the judge says now, you are my son. You are my daughter. You have a future. You have a hope. I want you to enjoy the fullness of that relationship. This is what John says, for example, in his gospel account. When he introduces the gospel in his prologue, what does he say? Those who come to know salvation in Jesus Christ are born again. They're brought into a living relationship with the eternal Father, and they receive the rights of sons and daughters. Remember that discussion that Jesus had with the Pharisees in his own day. The Pharisees were very proud of the fact that they considered themselves children of God. Not only children of Abraham, but sons of God. And Jesus dashes it to pieces when he says, you're not of your father Abraham, you're of the father, your father the devil. Who is the one who is the child of God? Who is the son of Abraham? Well, the child of God is the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Think about this. How does the Almighty God become my father? He becomes my father through the work of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, practically speaking? What does that mean? I mean? What do I take home with me today when I think about my adoption? So that it's not just some concept out there in the abstract. But think about this. There are many things that demonstrate God's love for us, the chief of which is the cross. Romans 5, verse 8. The cross of Jesus Christ demonstrates how much the Lord loves His glory and how much He loves His people. But we may also say, as the Apostle John did, behold what manner of love, how amazing that love is from God. Undeserved, overflowing, it's not stingy. That love that enables us to say that we are children of God. Behold what manner of love that we should be called, that we, rebellious, stubborn, hateful people that we are by nature, with no inclination toward God, that we should be called children of God. So when people ask you, what's the difference? What difference does it make whatsoever in terms of your life? And we say this, first of all, my adoption assures me of how powerful and how amazing is the love of God. But also, it reminds me of the glory of our Christian hope. To be a child of God, says the Bible, is to be an heir, a possessor of all that God has promised you. Everlasting life, A future in glory before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That one day we shall be gathered together as a family of faith. Every tongue and tribe and nation gathered before His throne, and we will enjoy a fellowship that we have never experienced here on earth. Does it make any difference that you confess God as your Father? Absolutely. Because in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, if they take everything away from me, they cannot take away the fact that I have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. And I cling to that with every fiber of my being. The Catechism also says that the gift of adoption assures us of our salvation. This is the point that Paul makes, for example, in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit is given by the Father and the Son. For what purpose? In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, the Spirit has been poured out upon us so that we may cry out in prayer and praise. In everyday life, we cry out, Abba, Father! Father dearest! Which is to say, when we have those moments, whether because of hardship, because of the awareness of our own sinfulness, the sinfulness that still dwells in our hearts, when we think about the moments of our own weakness, how can I be assured that what God has promised in His Word is for me? You know how you answer that? You answer that by saying, but I'm adopted. I'm adopted. And because I've been adopted, I may say God is my Father and God will never turn His back upon His child. That's the point that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 8. For him, it was no mere theological concept. It had tremendous practical value to know that this God, who at one time was poised to destroy me, is now the God who secures me, who assures me of eternal security. He is the Almighty God and Father because of Jesus Christ, says the Catechism. And then secondly, how does this comfort me? Think of the many ways, especially in Jesus' ministry, the many ways in which the Bible speaks of the great comfort of knowing God, not simply as the Almighty Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. That's one thing. It's an awesome thing to think about. You know, you think about the fact that the planets and their orbits, the weather that changes day to day, the seasons that come and go, days that pass, one after another. All these things happen not by chance, not by some impersonal law of nature. They happen because of a sovereign God who is overseeing all these things. And why does He do that? He does it for His glory and He does it for your joy. Think about that. Now, what's the benefit of knowing God as your Father? Jesus spoke about that repeatedly. Well, first of all, as a child of God, you and I can live in confidence and expectation. Think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. Because of our adoption, because of your status as children of God, you may be assured that God does not treat you as your sins deserve. What your sins deserve is wrath. What they deserve is judgment. What they deserve is being cast into eternal fire. God becomes angry. His anger is a perfect anger. His anger is a reflection of His holiness. Human parents become angry sometimes for sinful reasons, because they've been embarrassed, because they're upset, because their fuse is short. All of us who are parents can relate to that, of course. But God does not function this way. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And I may live confidently. I may live boldly. I may live with the assurance that nothing happens apart from His will. The hymn writer and very wise pastor John Newton once wrote to a parishioner, "Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing is necessary that He does not send." You think of the great comfort and wisdom that those words contain. When you think of your life, and I'm not talking just about the times of joy, of the happiness that you have with family, with friends, the moments at work when things are going so well, but I mean everything. That God brings these things into our lives as our Heavenly Father because He loves us. And that when He withholds something from us, something that we may desire earnestly, He does so as a Father who loves us. Think of the confidence we can have in prayer. How does Jesus instruct us to pray? He says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven. To kindle in our hearts, says the Catechism, Lord's Day 46, that childlike awe and trust. Confidence we have in affliction and trial. Think of Hebrews 12. The writer there says, these hardships, this adversity you face, is this the evidence of God your Father abandoning you? Of God saying, I don't have any interest in you, I don't care about you, I delight to see you suffer? No. Rather, the Lord chastens those, He disciplines those whom He loves. There's confidence then, there's expectation, even when we suffer. When you face and you think about now the harshest moment of your life, that God has designed that. He's designed every aspect of that for your benefit. To draw you closer to Him, to refine your faith, to teach you that it's not about self-reliance, first of all. It's about putting your trust in Him, to humble you, but also to lift up your head to see what a great and glorious God you have as your Father. I've talked that way to some of you in the past year when you've been in the hospital. When we can't make sense of why these things happen to us. Why there's a diagnosis of cancer. Why there seems to be no evident reason for this illness. I mean, how do you make sense of this? Well, Lord's Day 9, I think, gives us great comfort, doesn't it? That He does whatever He does, not because He's arbitrary, capricious, that He just likes to meddle with people like they're puppets to be played with, but because He loves you and He wants to see you brought into the closest fellowship with Him. There's confidence in terms of your inheritance and your ultimate salvation as well. Be assured that the One who is for you, the One who designs all the things in your life for your benefit, will make sure that you reach your final destination. As a child of God, not only do we live in confidence and expectation, we also live in spiritual intimacy. Isn't that really what Psalm 103 is talking about as well? As a father shows compassion, and that word compassion there conveys the idea of a deep emotional attachment. That God's not removed to some far-off galaxy where He maybe takes a grudging look at you once in a while. No, He is deeply attached. He knows your frame. Remember that when you suffer, when you're struggling with sin, when you're facing temptation. Bring those words to mind. He remembers that you are dust. He's not going to crush you. Do you know the intimacy of your Heavenly Father? I mean, do you really know that? A good test of that is to look at your own prayers. When you pray, do you pray with that sense of intimacy that the one to whom you're addressing your prayers is someone who's your Father, who loves you, who knows your weakness? Or are you simply rattling off your prayers, going through the motions? Do you say your prayers in a way that conveys you really don't believe that God cares about you? You just go through it. Get it over with. The Bible tells us, and the Catechism confirms as well, that if we really know God as our Father, if we really know Him as our Father, it will revolutionize the way we pray. And it will instill within us an urgency to pray, a desire to pray, not to dismiss it as so much nonsense, to think that God, does God really care? Yes, He does. Will you look to Him as your Father? And as a child of God, we're encouraged to live in gratitude. Psalm 103 says, God does not pay us according to what we deserve. Think about that in terms of God's grace. Think of the relationship of a father and a son, or a father and a daughter, compared to an employer and employee. You may have an employer who's kind and who's generous and who's very lavish with his praise, so long as things go well. But what about when you really screw things up at work? Some of you who are employers, you know what that's like, to have to deal with an employee who habitually screws things up. Finally, you have to just sever your ties and say, I'm sorry, we can't have you work here anymore. Or maybe you've been an employee and you've really messed things up. You screw things up so badly, you know that your employer has no choice but to say, we've got to let you go. We just have to let you go. By contrast, think of how gracious God your Father is. Time and time again, you screw things up. You fall short of what your Father expects of you. And what does your Heavenly Father do? He does not repay us according to what you deserve. He doesn't push you away and say, don't talk to me. Get away from me. Get lost. You're disinherited. He shows compassion. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgressions from you. Do you believe that? Do you live in that confidence and that kind of intimacy that when you approach God, you do so not terrified that He's simply going to destroy you, but that He will be merciful, He will forgive, and He will also give you whatever you stand in need of. This was Jesus' lesson as well on several occasions. He uses that very homely illustration, but it's a very powerful one. Which father, even sinful pagan fathers, which of them would ever give his son a stone when he asked for bread? And what father would be so cruel, so sadistic? The answer, of course, is no father in his right mind would do that. No one who really loves his child would ever think of doing that. Now, Jesus said, of course, we know that. And if that's true of sinful fathers, why is it that you don't trust your Heavenly Father to give you all that you need? Do you doubt? Maybe you think that God has it in for you and that your Father doesn't love you. Trust Him. Or Jesus says, look out the window. Look around you in the field. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. If your Heavenly Father knows how to take care of these little insignificant creatures, what about His own children? What about you? He loves you. That's why the only appropriate response is gratitude. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. How is that possible? It's possible because of what Jesus has done. The only time Jesus does not refer to God as Father is when He cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus lost so that you might gain. He was forgotten so that you might be remembered by your Heavenly Father. Jesus got what you deserved so that you would gain what you did not deserve. Think about that. It's also an incentive, by the way, this fatherhood of God. It's an incentive for our Christian life. Jesus says in Matthew 5, we read this morning in the responsive reading of the law, bless your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Why? That you may be imitators of your Father in heaven. Think about the call to glorify your Father. So live your life that others may see your good works and attribute praise to God the Father. And then Jesus warns in Matthew 6, when you perform your acts of piety, when you pray, when you give your offerings, do it in a way, Jesus says, that shows that you're trying to please not men, but your Father. And so I ask you this morning, when you think of Lord's Day 9, when you think of Psalm 103, do you know God as your Father? I mean, do you really know Him as your Father? And if you do, what difference has it made in your life? Has it drawn you closer to Him? Has it made you more confident in the face of all the adversity in life that you face? Has it instilled a real joy and peace in your heart and life? That's the point of Lord's Day 9. That's why I want you to commit it to memory. Isn't this answer beautiful? He is able to do this because He's Almighty God. It's one thing to question, well, I don't know, can God really do this? The catechism says, yes, of course He can. God is able to do all things. But then think of this last line, which I think is even more powerful. He desires to do this. In other words, all the power at God's disposal is there for His glory and for your joy. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is your God, your Father, forevermore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we may live in such a way that it is evident to everyone around us and evident in our own hearts that we live out of that assurance that by grace, through faith, we have received the adoption as sons and daughters. And as such, we have every reason to live our lives in confident joy and hope and expectation. So, Father, may our lives be given to You as a sacrifice of praise so others may see in us the glory, the joy, the wonder of Your fatherly love. So bless this word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.